Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read this a verse or so, or a few verses here, and then we'll be going over to Titus chapter 3. Here the Lord's dealt with the rich young ruler, as we call him, and then he deals with the disciples. He tells them about how it is for rich men and the difficulty they have entering into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples ask, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord sets it straight. Well, men can't, but God can and does. And Peter asks the Lord about what they'll have because they've left all, and the Lord talks to them about that, and we know and remember about messages that we've heard about that. Don't make deals with God. It's kind of in line with what Brother Bobby brought out this morning in the devotion. We just need to do what the Lord gives us to do, and be what the Lord would have us to be, and look to Him in all things. And then the Lord tells them, our brethren there in verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We looked at this passage last time and considered about this, where the Lord talks about in the regeneration. And we believe and understand from those things that we considered about this, what the Lord told, and just going through scriptures where there's expounding upon this, that he's talking about the millennial reign. Our Lord is going to sit on a throne on this earth, and all will see him, and all will know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that time, it'll be a wonderful time, although it'll not be a time of salvation, but it will be a time of the Lord taking this old sin-cursed, messed up world and earth that we've destroyed, if you will. And he's going to make it a wonderful, wonderful thing. We ask the question, are you ready for that? Are you ready for the Lord to show up and do these things? The children of God, the children of the Lord, are going to come back. The sons of God are going to come back with the Lord when he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he is going to be so powerful and effective in that regeneration, that taking of this old earth and making it the best that it can be. I wonder if, from what we're told in the scriptures, it's going to even affect the animals, to where lions are going to sit down with cattle and children are going to play on snake dens, and nobody's going to be alarmed and nobody's going to be troubled by it. And so we considered about that. And then we come over here to Titus chapter 3, and looking at this word regeneration in the scripture, we see another reference here, same word. And again, this word, it comes from, or regeneration is talking about rebirth, spiritual renovation, messianic restoration. And it comes from two words that speak of something being new or being repetitive, happening again. And the other word that it comes from is the word Genesis. And I think you understand that. It's a regeneration, another Genesis. And so the Lord referred to that time of the millennial reign as the regeneration. He's going to take, and I wonder if he's not going to make this whole world like the Garden of Eden, even though it has sin in it, even though we have destroyed it the way we have, His reign will be wonderful. That's what the scripture tells us. And so the other use of this word, regeneration, we find here in Titus chapter 3. And it's not speaking about regeneration like it'll be at the millennial reign, but it's speaking about something else. And we pointed out last time that you're not ready for the when the Lord sits on his throne in the regeneration unless the content of these verses, this verse, and this use of the word regeneration has been done to you. We read in Titus chapter 3, I always turn to Timothy. I don't need to do that because that just won't work. Titus chapter 3, and let's read at verse number 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so we see here this word, once again, the only other time that it's used in the scripture other than what we saw in Matthew when our Lord referred to a time as the regeneration. Here it's referred to by the washing of regeneration. And I find that interesting that those words are there together. And may our Lord help and bless his word to us this morning. Washing of regeneration. You know, washing yourself will not do. You cannot wash yourself before God. You cannot wash yourself or the things in your life enough to be acceptable unto God. Turn over here to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we see over here the Lord dealing with these folks, the religious leaders and elite of the day. And in Mark chapter 7, verse number 1, the scripture says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He, that is Jesus, answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Goes on to say in verse 7, Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. Here the Lord deals with this about washing. The Pharisees, it says here, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem, they come and corner the Lord and they say, Why are your disciples not holding to the tradition of the elders? They've taken the tradition of the elders. They've taken that commentary that the elders have written, supposedly under pretense from the Word of God, and tried to make a clearer understanding about how to serve and worship God, how to be found pleasing and acceptable unto God. And they've got all these rules that they do, and they've written them down. They've published them. They teach them often. And the Lord, they come to the Lord and they say, Why aren't your disciples doing this? Because, see, they believe that they are defiled before God when they don't wash their hands before they eat. The Lord Jesus makes it clear and makes it plain that this doesn't do anything. Look over here in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. The Lord is invited to a man's house. Verse number 37, a certain Pharisee desired him to dine with him, and the Lord goes in and sets down to meat. Verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled. Now, this just isn't a thing of notation, but looking on at Jesus, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. These fellas hold to and this religious point that if folks don't wash before they eat and they don't wash as the elders had determined they should wash, they're defiled before God. They're found wanting before God. And the Lord tells and makes it plain that that washing is not anything at all. Let's go back to Mark 7, if you will. And the Lord challenges them, and I will not read that for this time. But the Lord challenges them, says, you've taken the tradition of men, and you've held that up above the commandment of God. In a nutshell, folks, what we need to understand and see from that is we don't need to take what we think and hold it up above what God has said. Understand, that's the way that it works. Some of their elders said it, and then it was written down, and then it was taught. But God has spoken, and Brother Doug's undertaking to show about the attributes of God and who God is in his Sunday school class, and understand just right off the bat, there'll be no end to that lesson. He'll just have to choose when to stop, because there's no getting to the end of God, is there? But understand that. Take what the Lord has told them there. You've taken the commandment of God and you've pulled it down, and you've taken the tradition of men and you've pushed that up above God. We need to be careful about that. We need to avoid that at all costs. Because it's a dead end, dead straight. They say by doing this washing, Jesus ate his food without washing his hands. And he made a point of that. You know, by you and I not washing before we eat, we could make ourselves, or the ladies, if they don't wash before they prepare food, we could make one another ill. But that doesn't compromise our standing before God. We can't wash enough to be spick and span and shiny to be received by God, nor can we not be washed, and we should take care of these bodies, but we cannot wash enough to make and separate ourselves from God if we have something with the Lord. And the only way that we can have something with our Lord is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. He says here in Matthew 7, verse number 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. We don't defile ourselves by what we put in our mouth, even if we eat with our dirty hands. What comes out of us, even the tradition of the elders that comes out of us, can certainly and does certainly defile us. You know, there is a washing that's needed, a washing by Jesus that sinners need. And that's the focus that we want to focus on this morning. And John chapter 9, and this is, the Lord tells us and shows us the miracles that we might understand what it is that we need in the spiritual context. He's done all the physical things that he's done and what he did in his ministry to show us what we need him to do for us in a spiritual fashion, in an eternal fashion. Here in John 9, I trust you're familiar with it. A blind man is there from his birth. That's known ultimately by John the Apostle as he writes this gospel. And evidently they knew it. They ask him the question, this blind man, Lord, who sinned? Is this man or his parents that he was born blind? They thought something had to be wrong. And the Lord said, neither one of them have sinned and caused this blindness. But he's been born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the reason. And again, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with another man. You say, well, that's just not fair. I'll tell you what, was this man thankful to be healed by the Lord and saved by our Lord in the day that he was healed and saved by our Lord? Amen, he sure was. And you know what? The account of this man, even in those things that he endured being born blind, it's still being talked about today as a testimony and witness to our Lord. How long, if our Lord tarries and doesn't come back for decades or centuries, how much about what we've done in our Lord will be talked about in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. The Lord says, this man has not sinned, neither his parents. He said, I'm working the works of the Lord. And what happens here? In verse 7, he spits on the ground, makes some clay of the spittle. He puts the clay on the eyes of the blind man. And here, there's nothing about this blind man, this particular blind man, desiring anything of the Lord. Now, we see that with blind Bartimaeus. He wants to receive his sight over there at Jericho as the Lord's leaving Jericho. But this man doesn't say anything to the Lord. The Lord comes and does this to him. He makes the clay. He anointed the... You think that when the Lord began to touch the man and put this clay upon his eyes, that the man resisted? That the man wondered who he was? Well, after he found out who he was, he didn't resist, did he? And the Lord did this to him. And you know what? The Lord said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. You go wash. You go wash this clay off and that. And I think about that blind man and how he got there. I don't know how far away he was from that fountain, but the Lord had told him to go and wash at that fountain. And you know what he did? He obeyed the word of the Lord, didn't he? He didn't doubt. He didn't say maybe tomorrow or tomorrow, day after, or on my way home when my family comes to get me and takes me home from the place where I beg. Or well, however that was, he made no excuse, but he went. He obeyed the Lord. You know what happened to him? He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. You know, now that washing made a difference, didn't it? That washing made a difference because it was of the Lord. This man was born blind. He had never seen anything ever. And the Lord was able to heal him. The man's testimony goes on. He says, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight, just like he said. In verse number 15, again, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes and I washed and I do see. He did this to me. I obeyed what he said. He's made me to where I can see. Do you want to see? Do you want to see? There's a washing that we need by the Lord, not a washing that we can do. A washing that sinners need, that's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to be reminded of this point, and this is mentioned in three of the Gospels. And when something is mentioned, all of the Scripture is important, but when we have something reiterated, told over and over again in the different Gospels, it, I think, is certainly a point that we need to take note of. Remember the man that was born by four? and taken to that house where Jesus was, and they couldn't get in the door, and they couldn't get him in the window. They couldn't get to the house. So those fellas got up on the roof and took off the roof and dropped that man down through there right in front of Jesus. You remember that? Remember how the Lord Jesus, he kind of did a different thing that day when he said unto that man, he saw the faith of those four that did so for him. And he looked at that man, he said, "Be of good cheer, my son. Be of good cheer, son. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." That man didn't ask for a thing, did he? He was, certainly his friends or his family had faith that the Lord could do something for him that they could not do and that he could not do for himself, or no other had been found to do so. But he said to the man, he said, "Your sins have been forgiven." He's still laying there with a palsy. And the Pharisees and those fellows that are there disputing with the Lord, they begin to think in themselves, the Scripture tells us, "Who's this that can forgive sins? It's only God that can forgive sins." That's the truth. Amen on that point. And that's the point. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 9:6, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Mark 2:10. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Luke 5:24. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And this isn't telling about that account, but it is telling about this very point Jesus makes in John 10:38. "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." You know, Jesus came and did the miracles that he did that you and I might know and have confidence that he has power on earth to forgive sins. We don't need a washing that we can wash ourselves with. But like that blind man there, we need that washing that Jesus gave him. We need that opening of our eyes, an opening of our understanding, an opening of our hearing. That's the washing that we need. Jesus also washes the disciples' feet. I find that interesting. And the thing, these men are saved. In John 13, let's read that quickly. And notice what the Lord says here. There's some things. I trust it even becomes clearer unto us. Look here in John 13:5. In the upper room, verse 5, "After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all," speaking of Judas. Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, he was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, the point of this passage is for us to understand that we need to be the servant of one another. Our Lord, being Master, came as servant, and that's what he did. But notice here what our Lord said. in a couple places. He said in verse number 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And you know that's true. If we're not washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed have no part with Him. We can't wash ourselves. How can I wash myself? I don't know all of my sins to start with. Neither do I have the water that's needed to, or the whatever that's needed to wash away my sins. We need the Lord to wash us, don't we? He goes on to say, Peter wants it all. He said, okay, head to toe, Lord, wash me. And for what the Lord's doing, he said, only the feet are needed. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Only the feet is needed. Listen to this. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Now, Judas is the exception here, and that's according to the Lord's plan and according to the Lord's work. But when the Lord washes us, He washes us every whit clean. When the Lord saves us, He saves us completely and makes us whole. Washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. We walk down through the scriptures, and namely those or some that are written to the churches, but from the First Corinthians on. And let's turn to First Corinthians chapter six, and we see here more about the washing, this washing that we who are saved have been washed with. Washing of regeneration. We mentioned last time that this washing of regeneration is indeed along the same line as the Lord saying, ye must be born again. In John chapter 3, the Lord made it clear, no one can be saved unless they physically live first. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be a person. The Lord doesn't save dogs or cows or lions or any kind of animals. The Lord doesn't save angels, as Brother Mark brought out in the scriptures. But the Lord saves sinners. And you know what? When He saves us, He washes us. You must be born again. And thinking about that, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's just deal with this, and then I'll look to mention that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, washing of regeneration, washing of rebirth, okay? You must be born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, set apart. But ye are justified, made just as if we've never done those things, even though we really have, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been washed. We that have been saved have been washed by our Lord. This washing of regeneration. We used to have, Brother Doug brought it out about Adam. We used to have, Adam had fellowship with God. But that was destroyed and broken by sin, wasn't it? But you know what? When you and I are saved, although we personally never had it, Adam was the only one that had it, and the fellowship was broken because of sin, and then when the Lord saved him, it was given back. You see that? But in that, you and I being saved, from the standpoint of mankind, that fellowship is restored. Now understand, the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, and and not able to have fellowship with God because of his sin and because of this lack of washing, and the soul is lost and unsaved, and the flesh is in charge, the soul's in charge, and the spirit's dead. But we do have the capacity to have the spirit within, don't we? That is the way we were created. And you know what? When the Lord saves us, with the Spirit of God is put within the sinner, and we are able to have fellowship with our Lord. We are washed. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, here speaking about the Lord and His church, using a parabolistic sense about marriage, something that is to be we understood. He's talking to us about the church. And it says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her, okay, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know what? We need, and we who have been saved have been washed by that word. What do you know about your need and about the Savior and about salvation full and free through Christ without the word of God coming to you? But I tell you what, that word, when it came along, that truth of God, that breathed word of God, when it came along to you, it started scrubbing, didn't it? It started scrubbing all that junk that we would think was the right way, and the world had taught us, and we just naturally thought, started scrubbing that stuff away, didn't it? And the Word of God came to us and washed us. Washing of regeneration. The Lord uses His Word to do so. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. Here, speaking about the high priest and the duties of the high priest and how Jesus is our great high priest. Look here what it tells us, and we can't spend a lot of time to just go to associated scriptures here and scriptures that are near. But listen to what we're told here. Because we have such a great high priest, the sacrifice that he's offered, the offering for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We believed in Christ, and let us draw near, continue to draw near. As the brother pointed out this morning, let us draw to God and not draw God to us, but let us draw nigh to God. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what that's talking about? That's alluding to what the priest would do in the sprinkling of the blood in the holies of holies. From an evil conscience. All that sin, that sin's been taken away. Let our assurance be by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Listen, and our bodies washed with pure water. There were sacrifices that had to be washed. You know what? Our Lord has washed us. He's washed us by this washing of regeneration, this new life that He's given to us in a wonderful, wonderful way. Our high priest has done so for us. And then John in Revelation chapter 1, listen to what he writes about what he's seen, and this is his commentary on it in this first chapter, and then we'll see about it in another chapter here in the same book. In Revelation chapter 1, he's writing his introduction, and he's seen the things that he's seen, and now he's purposing to write them down. And he writes in John 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That washing and regeneration is indeed something that Jesus does, and that he washes us in his blood. How can one be washed in red blood and be made white as snow? It's by the power of the Lord. Washing of regeneration. The Lord uses His truth, He uses His word, and He washes in His blood. What's it say? What's it say that we are? When the Lord saves us, says we're a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. But yet we are living physically, but He makes us alive spiritually. Regeneration. I think that that's the context and the way that this is used. In Revelation chapter 7, here's what John saw. There's those standing around the throne and the 24 elders and the beasts and all that's there. In verse number 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our Lord's washing of regeneration. We come back to our text verse for this morning in Titus chapter 3. And listen to what verses 5 and 6 say. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't bring any sacrifice or righteousness to God for the salvation of your soul. There's none He'll accept, because none compares to the standard, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to His mercy, He saved us. As a brother brought out this morning, the Lord purposed to do so before He even created this world in us. He was merciful from the beginning. By the washing of regeneration, washing by His word, washing by His Spirit, washing by His blood, new life. And what's it say here? We could spend some time on this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing. Why would it use the word renewing? We kind of stumble over that because, or we may, because we think, well, you know, all this is being dead in trespasses and sins. It's like we start off with a clean, there's nothing there, okay? We know that the Scriptures say there's no little fire in us to encourage or to fan up or anything like that. We are dead. But yet we do live. We are dead in trespasses and sins, yet we've been created an eternal soul. We do have life. And the soul will live forever. But because of sin, just the soul that lives forever, and sin at hand, it's destined, that soul is destined to eternal death. But when the Lord comes and washes, not only is there regeneration, this washing of regeneration, and we've seen about how the Lord does that, but renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what I'd been mentioned earlier is that how Adam had fellowship with God until sin came along. And then when the Lord saves us, the Spirit of God, in that sense, is renewed. We have fellowship again. And all of this comes about how? Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, this is just another way of saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. Again, He says. Regeneration. You must be born again. So what do we find here? Christ is at the center of this. Christ is the answer of this. Christ is the one by which sinners can be helped and the only one by which sinners can be saved. Just like the Lord Jesus said, his words to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was found not to be able to understand and couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about, you must be born again. I'm an older man. He just didn't get it. Jesus said unto him, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whole discourse that the Lord had with Nicodemus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, I don't understand. He says, so understand this, the Son of Man, Christ, is at the center of this. He's the one that you need. Just like the Lord told the rich young ruler, all these things, you have all these things, but one thing you lack, that's me. You want to be washed? You want to be cleansed? You want to be saved? Come to and look to Jesus. Regeneration only by the Lord Jesus Christ.